This week I was listening to a podcast from a church that Laurel and I visited when we were in Colorado Springs. And the speaker was a guest speaker who was there. He was from that church, but he wasn't the senior pastor, the speaking pastor that they have. He was one of the other pastors. And as he was talking, he used some language that sounded familiar to me. He used some lingo, verbiage, that I recognized it immediately as coming right from a book that I'm reading. And it's the book that we're talking about, Pete Scazzaro's Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And what he said was, and it was interesting, it wasn't that he was preaching the same kind of series as this, but rather just as in passing in his sermon, he kind of said, I've been reading this book recently and I've been looking at my own life and I kind of recognize that my emotions are pretty much the tip of the iceberg, that there's something far larger and more imposing that's going on beneath the surface, and my emotions just kind of let me know about that. And I thought to myself, wow, that's right out of chapter 2 of Pete Scazzaro's book. And that made me think of something. It actually served to remind me that this series that we are doing is incredibly relevant. Whether you're in Colorado Springs or you're in an Alliance church in Kerwinsville in Clearfield County, emotionally healthy spirituality is something that all of us need to address and even hunger for from time to time. Now, as we've been working through this concept, we've taken material from a number of different sources, but this morning I'm going to be taking the material pretty much straight on from one of the chapters in Pete Scazzaro's book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. I'd encourage you to get that book. It'd be fun to do that as a small group. I think there's workbooks that go with it. If that interests you, maybe we can do that later this summer or this fall. Let me know if you'd be interested in that kind of a small group. One of the things that I want you to do today is to think of the concepts we're going to be addressing in light of the Lord's Supper. Because in a few moments, we're going to be examining ourselves. And in order to do that effectively, I'd like to ask you three questions. And the first question is this. What were you taught about your emotions? Were you taught maybe that you can't control them? I mean, did your parents, did your role models say to you, you know, feelings simply are, and this was kind of an 80s thing that people said a lot, feelings simply are, they're neither right or wrong. Maybe they said that. Did they go on to say this? Feelings simply are, they're neither right or wrong, just go ahead and let them run wild in your mind and in your heart. I doubt that. I doubt that any of them said to you, Johnny, I know that you're angry, and there's really nothing you can do about that. Anger is there, and just go ahead and kick the dog until you get it all out of your system. No. That's goo-goo talk, isn't it? That's just silly. But even if your parents did not teach you this by what they said, I am guessing that many of us who are sitting here this morning had role models or parents, influential people in our lives, who taught us that we are actually slaves to our emotions by what they did and not by what they said. They taught this maybe by just consistently allowing their anger to boil over. And you just knew you had to be careful because he doesn't control his anger. He can't control his anger. Evidently, even adults can't control their anger. Or maybe they taught it by failing to be faithful in marriage because, well, you know, your dad and I still like each other, but we just couldn't help ourselves. And what they're teaching you is that feelings run their lives. Or maybe even by something far more subtle, just by that dad who was emotionally unavailable to you, whether you were his son or his daughter, maybe kind of taught you something about emotions that you don't really profit from having learned. Too often, our role models have taught us that we can't really help the way we feel. Feelings dictate our life, but the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches many places that we're really supposed to have a sense of being able to manage our emotions. I think of that in the passage in Ephesians where it says, in your anger, do not sin. Have you ever been angry and you did sin? Yeah. After the first service, a gentleman took me aside and said, you know, one time I saw a man beating a woman and I grabbed a hold of him and I broke his jaw his cheekbone before I even thought. Now, you might say, good. That needs to happen. But that's not what the gentleman who spoke to me after the first service said. He said, there have been times that I have not controlled my emotions. In your anger, the Bible says, don't sin, don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Wow, if you can dismiss your anger before sunset, your anger is not controlling you. It's someone else's. So were you taught the first one? You can't control your emotions, why bother trying? That would be a wrong thing. On the other hand, the other extreme is you must control your emotions, so get your act together. I am really glad the Star Trek movies are back that have Mr. Spock in them. Because he was a great illustration of someone who tried and tried to control their emotion and actually saw the futility of it. You know, he was that pointy-eared green alien. Eric doesn't know Mr. Spock well. I'm really sorry about that. He was deprived in his childhood of that. But Mr. Spock was half human, half Vulcan, and Vulcans were told to control their emotions. And if you watched that 1960s series, you saw Mr. Spock say, "I'm in control of my emotions. I'm in control of my emotions," you know, and it was obvious. It was a huge struggle. And I think one of the reasons that that was popular was because we kind of resonated with that idea, because it is hard to control your emotions, and no one can do it perfectly. But all of us need to do it to some extent. Proverbs says that like a city whose walls are broken down, that's what a man who lacks self-control is like. I have a pastor friend. I have not seen him in a couple decades probably. But he and I were buddies way back when. And I think he thought that he was part Vulcan. Because, you know, he was always saying, "I control my emotions. I never get angry. I never allow myself to have emotional outbursts." Now, I was in my 20s, and if you think I'm bad now, I was really bad as a pastor in my 20s, and I like to really stick people with sharp, pointy things, you know, and bug them. And I would do that to him. And I can remember one time that I did that, and he's sitting across the table from me, and we were arguing about a theological thing, and I knew it was getting to him. And he took his hand and he slapped it down on a table. You know, did you ever do that on a table? Where your hand, bang! It made this big loud noise, and I said, "Are you in control of your emotions?" "Yes!" he said, "I am." Yeah, because he was taught that you always must control your emotions. Now, I think most of us, or I wonder how many of us, have kind of landed in that one of those two camps. I wonder how many of us really feel like, you know, my emotions lead me around and there's nothing I can do about it. You have a little quiver in your voice because I wish I could do something, but my emotions just control me. Or how many of us are like the Mr. Spock thing who says, "My emotions never control me. I have them, but I am always in control of them." I think probably a lot of us land in one of those two places. Maybe you were taught that you just plain shouldn't feel emotion at all. I can guarantee you someone told you, "Stop feeling that emotion," many times throughout your life. Maybe you said something like this, "I hate Mrs. Dinger. She is the worst teacher ever. I wish she was dead." And someone says to you, "Oh, honey, you mustn't feel that way. Do not feel that emotion. Stop right now." I'm not telling you to control it. I'm telling you, don't even feel that emotion. Now, there's some truth to that. Because emotions are kind of like flowers in the garden of your life. How poetic is that statement? Emotions are kind of like flowers in the garden of your life. And some of them are roses, but some of them are dandelions. And you don't want the dandelions in your garden. You want the roses there. So there are some feelings you will have that you know, it is true, I need to figure out a way to stop feeling that emotion. But here's what happens sometimes. Sometimes we do nothing more than sweep that emotion under the rug. And we feel like, "I've stopped feeling that emotion." And if someone brings it up, we're like, "Yeah, don't bother me. I'm not bothered at all by that. I don't feel that emotion anymore." But the people near us, they know better. They know that emotion is just perking beneath the surface. You know why? Because they've seen it pop out a few times. They know what that is. When it comes to emotions, I wonder how many of us actually have been taught to look beneath them, taught to look under the surface, to explore your emotions and say, "Why am I feeling this way?" I watched my wife over and over and over again with our children when they would be feeling some kind of emotion and acting out, as the phrase goes. I watched her say, "What's going on inside your heart? What's behind all this?" Wisdom says we ought to do that. Now, I want to share with you how I've done this personally in my life and how I'm doing it personally in my life. This is a personal story. This is kind of like maybe, I don't think it's TMI, too much information, but it's a real story in my life. It's about a knee-jerk response that I have to a certain thing, and that certain thing is whenever I do something that I consider to be stupid. Or when I'm told I did something that is stupid. Or when someone says, "You are stupid," There's something about that that just kind of sets me out. It sets me off. To this day, if it were to start raining here while I'm speaking this morning, my motorcycle's sitting there, and one of you said to me, well, that was pretty stupid to ride your motorcycle this morning. That is the most innocent of statements. But I will tell you that inside my heart, something will happen when I hear those words, that was stupid, Steve. And I'll have this emotion that'll perk up. Not just a little. And I'll feel it pretty deeply. And were it not for the presence of Christ in me, I would retaliate and I would come after you, at least verbally. Because it is a very real wound in my life that I'm working to cover, that I'm trying to deal with, that I've worked to cover. It's an emotional reaction at times that goes over the top. Now, years ago, I told you this was personal. I hate doing this, by the way. I hate being this personal. And I did it in the first service this morning, and somebody texted me and said, thank you for doing that. It was so helpful to me. And so here I go again, right? Years ago, I was reflecting upon that emotion. And I was trying to look behind it. Why does that upset me so? And even just in the past several weeks, I've come to understand it even better. I was the youngest in my family. I have a sister who is 17 years older than me. Imagine that. By the time I could walk around and talk, she was in college. I have a brother that's 15 years older than me. He had a failure to launch thing going, so he stayed home quite a while, and he watched me grow up to some extent. I have another brother that's 9 years older than me. I think when I was about 10 years old, he left the house about that time. And then there's me. I came along as a straggler. I don't know if you have been around little kids when you were in your teen years, but at best they are cute, but quite more frequently they're annoying, you know? And with a lot of innocence, or maybe not so much innocence, you'll see them do something, say, hey, that was stupid. That was just stupid. Let me tell you some of the stupid things I remember doing. My dad's taking me fishing. There we are, fishing. I have a brand new rod. I've been practicing. Out in the yard, throwing that anchor and sinker and dragging it back in, throwing that sinker and dragging it back in, throwing that sinker. I'm good at it. And so now I'm standing at the bank of the river, and I do it. I take that rod and right into the Clarion River, the whole thing goes. Right there. It's probably still in there today, you know? What do you think I heard? He's stupid! Who would throw their rod in the river? But how many six-year-old kids did that? How many six-year-old kids did that? But there was something inside me that didn't have the ability to respond and say, hey, I'm 6 years old, we do this. You know? Here's another story. I grew up on a farm before safety was an issue. And so we were driving a John Deere putt-putt tractor before we were in first grade. That sounds amazing. I can't believe my dad let us do that. But we did. Now, I wasn't 5 years old when this happened, but I was a little older than that. We were having a family reunion, so there were a lot of cars parked in the driveway, and different, when they come to the farm for the family reunion, they scatter. You know, they go look at the old barn and go down to the spring. You know, they haven't been here since last summer, so none of them are in the house. They're all over the place, and I'm coming in with a load of hay, pulling it with a tractor, and the wagon has wheels that turn in the front. You understand? It's a four-wheel wagon. It's not a simple cart with just one axle. And as I'm coming in, I pull in between the vehicles right up to the garage. How stupid can you be? How in the world are you going to back that thing out of there? Have you ever backed a tractor with a four-wheel wagon that turns? That is so hard. Steve, how could you be that stupid? And it didn't just happen like in the privacy of my own life. It happened with all my cousins there. Everybody was there. And I did not have within me the ability to say, hey, cut me a break, I'm just a kid. Everybody does stupid things. It didn't work in my heart. Even simple things. How could you be so stupid to leave a car window down? I don't know. I guess I'm just an idiot. Now, when you're called that a lot as a kid, and when you don't have the ability to put together that everybody makes those mistakes on your own somehow, then when you become an adult, you have already developed an emotional knee-jerk reaction that if someone says, that was pretty stupid, you want to clout them. Do you understand? Because there's a wound in your heart and in your mind that just hurts. And if you don't know it's there, if you have never gone beneath and explored beneath the surface, you'll never be able to address that thing. Have you ever been taught that sort of thing? What have you been taught about your emotions? Let me ask you a second question. Why do you think God gave you an emotion? Why did He give you emotions at all? Maybe to make you miserable? I think there are people who feel that way, you know? I say that because drug and alcohol abuse is often a way of numbing yourself from the pain of emotional pain of life. And so I think some people feel that way, but God did not give you emotions to make you miserable. Most clearly, He gave you emotions to help you to reflect His image, because God Himself is an emotional being. We say God is not the force, like the Star Wars, use the force, Luke. It's not that. God instead is a person, and He has some basic elements of personality. They're often recited as intellect, will, and emotion. A force doesn't have intellect, will, or emotion. You can use the force, but God has intellect, will, and emotion. So He feels anger. He feels joy. God feels heartache. The Bible says that God feels regret. God feels sorrow. God feels compassion. And because you and I are made in His image, we can feel those very same kinds of feelings. But Scazzaro makes this suggestion. He says that God gave us an emotion, or the ability to experience emotions, so that we could see when something was wrong in our lives. That emotions are kind of a warning system for you. In the years we've lived in the parsonage, which we love, the parsonage, we're so thankful for that home. It has one flaw, has a finished basement with a sump pump in it, that when the electricity goes off, that sump pump just doesn't work. Can you imagine that? And that's two different times, or three, Laurel, I've been standing ankle deep in water in that basement. And I want to tell you, you can put your furniture up on blocks, and then you can let it out, and that furniture will quit smelling like a pond within 6 months. Just saying. And so I got this idea here a year or so ago. I got this idea to buy one of those alarm systems that's designed to call my cell phone when the electricity goes off. So I'm out in Albuquerque, New Mexico this spring. Warning, your electricity is off. And I look at my phone, and my phone says, yeah, it's raining all over Pennsylvania. And I'm like, ah, what do I do? Because the only key, I think, is Vern Robinson has it, and he's in Canada. Dave Clark, go home and break a window. I don't care what you have to do. Get into that house, you know. Did I call you, Dave? Yeah, I did. Yeah. Dave said, it's not raining, Pastor. Just relax. Yeah, okay. Now, that warning system is a valuable thing. It lets you know when there's a danger around, or when something is underneath the surface that you may not be aware of. Maybe your emotions are that way. Did you ever think of that? When you fly off the handle at the slightest provocation, could that be an indicator that something is wrong? When you find great peace and great joy. And Diane, where is Diane? Hi, Diane. Diane said it this morning. She said, I love this church. I feel joy here. Could that be an indicator that something is very right? You know? When you feel weepy for no real reason, maybe, is that a warning sign maybe? Or when you feel quite comfortable, maybe God's trying to tell you something else. Or when you react irrationally, is that God's wiring inside of your heart alerting you that something needs your attention? You know, the psalmist actually used his emotions, his feelings, as a gauge of the depth of his relationship with God. It's in Psalm 42, it's in Psalm 43. He says this, he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Why do I feel this way? I just feel so awful. Why? And then he answers his question in the same verse and says, put your hope in God, for I will ever praise Him, my Savior and my God. And so to the psalmist, the answer to his question of his depression was that he needed to choose to trust God deeply. What if you saw your feelings as a way that God speaks to you so that you can better understand yourself, your world, and even Him? Wouldn't that be a different perspective? And that kind of leads me to the next question. And that question is, what are some ways that we can identify our feelings? I just want to suggest three ways before we take communion. I want to suggest three ways that you can begin to identify your feelings. And the first way we've talked about in past sermons, and that is to quiet yourself before God. Remember the Elijah sermon? Quiet yourself before God. We do that at the communion, right? A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread or drinks of the cup. And I just mentioned earlier that that doesn't just mean examine your sin and do like an inventory, like, yeah, here's 10 different sins that I committed and I haven't confessed. Here they are, God, you know. I hope you keep shorter accounts with God than that. I hope that the moment he speaks to you about your sin, you confess it and take care of it. You don't wait for communion Sunday. That would just be ridiculous. But I want to say that a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup has more, applies to more than just doing a spiritual inventory of your sin. It might be that God is saying, take a look at your heart. Be still and know that I am God. What are you feeling? What about the anger that you had on Friday? What about the joy that you had at the fireworks? What about the sadness you experienced on Tuesday? What are those telling you about what is going on beneath the surface? What are those emotions, which are kind of the tip of the iceberg, telling you about what lies beneath? If you're going to use your feelings to gauge your spiritual depth, and I'm not suggesting they should be the only measure, but if you're going to use them as a measure, then you need to spend some time in quietness before God. And another thing you might consider doing is writing it down. I kind of wonder if that's not what's happening in what theologians call the imprecatory psalms. Some of you are like, what are imprecatory psalms? Those are the portions of Scripture where the writer says, I hate those people, God. I mean, it's right in the middle of Psalm 139. I always read Psalm 139 when there's a new baby born, but these are the verses I leave out. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you? Oh, Lord, I abhor those who rise up against you. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Those are heavy words. I got to tell you, you say that, your mom's going to wash your mouth out with soap. Right? So what's it doing in the Bible? I don't know. I'm kind of wondering if the psalmist is journaling, you know? He's just writing down his feelings. Because he knows if that feeling's underneath the surface and he does not address it, he will never be spiritually and emotionally well. He won't be healthy. I don't journal. I have journaled. During a time of great stress in my life, I decided, because there was a counselor, a professional counselor, who had a hold of me by the arm and was twisting with all his might, emotionally speaking, and he said, you need to write down what you're feeling. And so I finally did it. And frankly, it was one of the most healing exercises I've ever performed. I couldn't find a person I would trust with that information. But writing it down, that was very healing to me. So write it down. How do I identify my feelings? Quiet yourself before God. Write down what you're feeling. And maybe find someone that you can trust. James says this. He says, therefore, if we confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. I'm sorry, let me read that again. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Very often in my Christian life, I think of confessing my sins as serving only one purpose. It cleans the slate with God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whew, good, got that done? Move on. But what I hear James saying is something completely different than that, even deeper, personally speaking, than that. I hear James saying that if you got this issue in your life, and you can find a trusted friend to tell about and to pray with, you may be healed. Wow, that's pretty cool, huh? Here's what's fascinating. You know the thing I told you, I journaled, I wrote this thing down, and the reason I wrote it is because I couldn't imagine ever sharing that with anybody. Well, I turned around and I shared it with somebody. And you know what they said? They said, whoa, yeah, I see what you were thinking. And I can't say I blame you, but man, that needs to be dealt with. You know? You need to get past that. So it wasn't that hard once I found a trusted friend and gave that information to them to just come clean and to say, God, help me to release this. Help me not to have this feeling perking up, swept under the rug, coming up every time I walk over it. Help me to get rid of that in my life. A trusted friend can help you do that. Now let me give you just a couple warnings on a trusted friend thing. The first thing is think twice before using a family member. Let me say that again. Think twice before using a family member. I know a woman, in fact, I know more women than one, but I'm thinking of one in particular, whose adult children, her daughters specifically, struggled with bitterness toward men because mom shared all her anger with those girls when they were growing up. And that is something they carried with them. Think twice before sharing it with your children. And I know spouses who have lost respect for their spouse because they just shared too much of the dark recesses of their hearts. And there are corners of my heart that I just don't want to share with just anybody. I'm thinking of the depth of the destruction that can be done in one's heart. And I almost brought the video to show you of Opperman when he talks about having watched the first atomic blast ever. It's a close-up of his face in black and white. And you can see it's like from here at his forehead down to his chin. The camera's posed on for dramatic effect, I believe. He's not smiling. This brilliant scientist who led the operation to develop the nuclear bomb, the atomic bomb they called it. He said, when we saw it, some of us laughed. Some of us cried. Some said nothing. I thought of a writing that says, I have become death. And he wiped his eye because he recognized the incredible power that now humankind had at their fingertips. And he saw the potential for destruction in that weapon, and it scared him. Let me say this. There are dark recesses of the human soul that you cannot expose to just anyone because of the incredible destruction that could be unleashed. You can expose them to Jesus. You can take them to Him. And if He blesses you enough to give them to a trusted friend, to share them with a trusted friend, by all means do it. Let me give you a second warning. Give some consideration to gender issues. Because sharing anything of a deep and personal nature with a member of the opposite sex can create some intimacies that you might want to avoid. Do you understand that sentence? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? But please, look for people with whom you can share your emotions. Because because God made us to function in community. It is not good for man to be alone. We say, okay, so that means we need marriage. We need marriage, but we also need community, a church family, Christian friends. In fact, one of the most holy moments that I can imagine, that is the moment of the communion service, is something that God says we are to take together in remembrance of Him. I'm a pastor of a church. I've never taken communion with just me and God. I take it with brothers and sisters in Christ because God wants those relationships to be formed and He wants an element of transparency to happen within them. So discover your feelings by finding a trusting friend. And when you get in touch with your feelings, you can actually begin to work through them. But let me warn you, this will take courage. It will take courage for you to do this because it'll take courage to admit that you're angry. Christians aren't supposed to be angry, right? I can't just admit that to anybody. No, I'm not angry. I'm never angry. It'll take courage to admit that. It'll take courage to admit when you're disappointed. I think I read somewhere that Christians are supposed to be content whatever state they're in. That's me. I'm content. I'm not disappointed. I'm not disappointed at all. I thought I'd have 30 kids by now. I'm not disappointed. You know? It'll take courage to admit that you're afraid. Wait, I'm afraid? No, I'm not afraid. Perfect love casts out all fears. I read that. So I'm not afraid. It takes courage because when you begin to admit those things, then you're acknowledging I have to deal with these emotions that I so much haven't wanted to deal with. And now that I actually said them out loud, I'm going to have to deal with them sooner than later. But here is the point. You will not be emotionally or spiritually healthy by ignoring the emotions that God gave you. So I want you to take this time in the communion service to begin to examine yourself. The Scripture says a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread or drinks of the cup. And so before the elders come, Brennan's going to come on up, but before the elders come, I want us to just take a few moments of silence. Not even a guitar yet, but just a few moments of, all you can hear is the sound of the projector fan. Do you hear it? And I just want you to be silent before God. And I want you to say, God, what are the emotions I've been feeling telling me about myself? So let's bow our hearts together. And if it helps you to do so, just close your eyes so that you can just focus on God and say, God, what are my emotions saying about me and my relationship with you?